In all the holidays that I have had over the years, I've never yet had the opportunity to visit Israel. What might that be like to be able to visit Bethlehem, Nazareth, to walk along the banks of the River Jordan, to visit Jericho and Jerusalem, to see Golgotha, the empty tomb? Would that make me a better Christian? Imagine being there in New Testament times to see Jesus perform his miracles. Imagine being there listening to the Lord Jesus Christ tell the parables. Would I have been a better Christian if I had been able to be there on earth when Jesus was on earth? No, I don't think so. I don't think seeing Jesus in the flesh would have helped me. As a matter of fact, I think it might have discouraged me, especially in my prayer life. I think I might be discouraged. Well, look at the effect on the disciples. They watched Jesus pray, and all they could do is exclaim, "Lord, teach us to pray." Do you think for one moment that these guys had never prayed before? That they'd never been to the synagogue to watch the rabbis pray? Had they never read the prayers in the Psalms? Is this the request of men who have never prayed? No, this, I think, is the request of men who have struggled all their lives to pray, and they see Jesus engage in prayer, and they begin to realize that's not how it is with me. Praying for me is not like what I have just seen Jesus do. And when they saw Jesus pray, they knew they had never engaged in prayer like that before. That wasn't the way that it was for them. One of my favorite authors is Eugene Peterson, and this is what he has to say about prayer. He said, "We are more ourselves, our true image of God selves, when we pray than at any other time." He said, "This is the glory of prayer, but it is also the trouble with prayer. For these selves of ours have a way of getting more interested in themselves than in God." And Jesus began teaching his disciples how to pray by giving them a shape for prayer. And the very foundation that the Lord Jesus Christ puts in place, he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father." When I was a little kid, coming in to talk to my dad, I didn't rehearse over a big speech. I just felt that I could come because he was my dad. Now, sometimes I did rehearse a speech. If I was looking extra pocket money, you had to reason carefully. But most of the time, I was very comfortable in my father's presence, talking to him on the spur of the moment, just knowing that even if I made a mistake, that he was still my dad. And because of that relationship that I had, I was able to come to him. The very bedrock foundation to prayer is that we have a relationship with God in heaven, which is described by Jesus here himself as a father-child type relationship. Now, I know some people have had a bad relationship with their father, and some have said that it's not helpful for them to think of this father-child analogy because they've been hurt. But even if that has been a bad relationship for you, you know it is a bad relationship because you at least have some awareness of what the relationship ought to be. And of course, the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father is far greater than any earthly relationship that we would have. The bedrock foundation, as Jesus teaches these men who are discouraged within their hearts, discouraged because of the fine example that they've seen. They have seen in Jesus something that they want. I want to be able to talk to God in heaven like that. I want to have that sense of communion, that sense of dialogue, that when I go to my knees or as I stand to pray, that I might know that I am connected with my Father in heaven. Now, that relationship is a relationship that we come into through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I have come into that relationship and am able to call the Creator God Father because I come in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how I became a Christian. Coming to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, I've been a Christian for quite a number of years. If I go to God today in prayer, I still have got to come the same way. Not as a result of years of faithfulness, not as a result of years of persistence, but as a result that Christ has died on the cross, my sins are forgiven, and I need Christ as much today as I needed him that day when I came and asked for the forgiveness of sins. Having led the foundation stone of prayer, two vertical petitions of prayer are then put in place. Vertical because they have to do with God. When you come before God, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Those two vertical petitions that we make. Your name is holy. That changes my disposition towards God. I may be able to come and say and cry, Father. But I need to understand that the one that I approach, that he is holy. And therefore, I do need to understand that I can only approach the holy God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Your kingdom come. We see that prayer being answered every day of our lives. As you teach in a school, as you work in a home, as you serve as an accountant, a solicitor, a bricklayer, a plumber, whatever you do, we do all to the glory of God. And we see the coming in of the kingdom as we glorify God in every piece of work that we do? Should I live my whole life serving as an accountant in an office, putting together spreadsheets, and that takes up the vast majority of my time as I seek to do that to the glory of God? There is the outworking of this vertical prayer, your kingdom come. It is important to remember that the God we address is a holy God, and that his will is important. His way, not my way. That might change a number of the things that I have on my prayer list. That might knock them off the list. A holy God, and your will be done. Then there are three horizontal petitions or structures that are put in place. Horizontal because they've got to do with my life. Give us each day our daily bread. What do I pray for when I pray, give us each day our daily bread? We pray for engineers. The engineers who actually put together the lorries, design the lorries and the haulage that gets the food from the fields into the warehouses and from the warehouses to the supermarket. We pray for those that put the roads in place. As a matter of fact, as you think of that whole chain of distribution of bread into our homes, it involves a vast number of people. And God gives us our daily bread through those people who continue to work day in and day out. If they stop doing what they do, how much trouble would we be in? It's amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he refers to these three horizontal petitions, that he begins with a very practical one. As a theologian, you might begin elsewhere. But this is where the Lord Jesus Christ begins. Secondly, he says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. That's probably the most frequent prayer that I find myself praying. Sorry. Forgive me. I've done it again. And the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing these things to the attention of his disciples. And then the third petition, and lead us not into temptation. Now that's a beautiful outline for prayer. It gives us something of a pattern that we can follow. It teaches us something about the content of prayer, the kind of things to say, the kind of things to ask for. But it says little about the attitude that we should adopt when we are praying. And Jesus wants to teach us to be persistent in prayer. And to do that, he tells a story. Certain questions repeatedly pop up in the minds of believers regarding prayer. For instance, why are we to continue to pray for something if the first time we pray, we believe that God has heard our requests? If we ask for that thing again, isn't that unbelief? Or what about those times when we pray and are certain of an answer, but no answer is forthcoming? We believe and are confident that this thing that we're praying for is God's will, but nothing happens. What are we to do? What are we to think? Questions like that can serve as a great discouragement to prayer, because we fail to understand enough about prayer and its place in God's plan and in our lives. Further, believers know that they are to pray and to pray in faith, but that's hard work. They say, I know God can, but is it His will? After all, God's will is an important ingredient to the way we pray and receive answers. The Lord's story of the friend who refused to take no for an answer is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is well aware of the struggle that each of us have with this topic of prayer, with this practice of prayer. He wants to give us motivation. He wants us to be continuing. He wants us to be persistent. What do we mean by persistent prayer? Sufficient to say that it means more than keeping on in prayer. Why this parable? Why this parable in the context of the question that the disciples ask the Lord, teach us to pray? The disciples had asked the Lord to teach them to pray. In essence, they were saying, bring us to the point, Lord, where prayer is not an option or for emergency use only. Bring us to the place in our lives, Lord, where prayer becomes an indispensable and irresistible reality. The story is about a man who arrives suddenly, coming from a long journey. He visits his friend late at night, seeking for help, but the friend doesn't have enough bread to provide a meal. Not to be stuck, the friend goes to the neighbor for help on behalf of his traveling friend. The neighbor, however, though he possesses sufficient bread, he is reluctant to get out of bread, to get out of bed to disturb the rest of his family to give his neighbor help. But he is persistent and continues to ask on behalf of the traveler. Finally, the neighbor who has the bread provides the wherewithal to his neighbor because of the persistence of the friend. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ teach us about persistence? It's because He knows the danger that we all face of giving up. The Lord Jesus has for us three words of encouragement regarding prayer in this passage. Verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And Christ here is teaching that Christians must persist in prayer before our Heavenly Father. Persist in seeking for grace. His words are designed to give us a very earthly encouragement to not give up. Nothing is better adapted to excite us to prayer than the full conviction that we know we will be heard. If you work with someone who doesn't listen to you, it doesn't motivate you to share with them your concerns, because you know that they're only giving you half an ear and that your concerns are going to be ignored. But if you are convinced that the person to whom you relate your difficulties, your concerns, if you are convinced that they understand, that they have sympathy, that in itself will motivate you to share those things. You don't hide them to yourself. You share them with that person because you know they're a good listener. You share them with that person because you know they will understand. And when we know, when we are fully convinced that God will hear us, then that will motivate us to pray. But surely that kind of thing comes naturally. That's what I read in a lot of biography. It has never come naturally to me. And I seem to think, as I look at the honesty of the way the Lord Jesus Christ approaches the problem, why would he be dealing with this issue of encouraging us to be persistent if the issue of persistence never really materialized? You see, when God is giving us a command or when he's giving us an encouragement, it's because God in his wisdom knows that there's an issue there. And we can kid ourselves or present a picture that this is easy for us, that this is our natural breath. But many struggle with this. Easier for me to digest 30 commentaries on a particular passage than to spend 5 minutes praying about it. You see, the greatest potential that is there in prayer so easily slips through our fingers. And God knows that that is a problem to us. And the disciples, can you imagine me as a minister, a minister for 20 years, going to someone and I have the mic on, and I think I'm privately saying to them, look, friend, I really would love if you would teach me how to pray. And the mic was on and you picked it up. I can't believe that after all these years, he's asking for advice on how to pray. I wonder if the disciples realized that their question was going to be put down here in the New Testament for us all to see. Lord, teach us how to pray. Because I have seen something in you. I have seen an engagement. I have seen a connection. I have seen a communion that I know so little of. Lord, you give me a structure. That's fine. But there's something more that I want. I want to be able to pray just like that. And the Lord's design in this passage is to give that kind of encouragement. Jesus issues this encouragement in the form of a command, a triple command. Ask, seek, knock, he says. Persistence. All of these words point us in the same direction. With each of these words, we have an imperative. With each of these commands, Jesus is attempting to press on us the privilege and the responsibility of prayer. They all reinforce that principle. Matthew Henry says, they teach us to pray often, to pray with sincerity and seriousness, to pray and to pray again, to make a conscious effort to prayer and to be constant in prayer, to make a business of prayer and to be earnest in prayer. Those words are designed to drive us to pray. And I want you to notice that though all of those three words are referring to the same thing, they are pressing towards the same end. They are said for the very same reason. You see, there's an ascending order here of emphasis, an ascending force or urgency. We are to ask But more than that, we are to seek. But more than that, we are to knock. It's the kind of words that would be used by a beggar when he's asking for money. It's also the kind of words used for someone who is pleading a case before a judge. The Lord Jesus is telling us there to ask, to beg, to plead. And this word refers to petition. A petition that is addressed from an inferior to a superior, designed to remind us of the humility that we ought to have and the consciousness of our own needs as we go before the Lord in prayer. You remember the Pharisee and the publican that the Lord Jesus Christ tells about in chapter 18. Isn't it interesting that the Pharisee, when he goes into the temple to pray, he does not ask God for anything. He tells God things, but he doesn't ask. There's a reason why in the story that he doesn't have the Pharisee ask God anything, because the Pharisee is not conscious of needing anything from God. And so he spends his time telling God what he ought to be doing in prayer. Notice that the publican, the tax collector, the sinner, he goes into the temple and he pleads with the Lord in prayer. He begs the Lord in prayer. He realizes that he's in need. And he pleads his case before the Heavenly Father. And so the Lord Jesus Christ instructs us to ask. The very act of praying is an acknowledgement of our need. Now, could we do all right without praying? Would it make any material difference? Let's ask a different question. Would you do all right in life without ever saying thank you? You probably could get by. But would you want to treat your friends and family like that? Never saying thank you. Never saying I'm grateful. Would you want to get through life without ever using the phrase I'm sorry? How would you mend your relationships if you never said sorry? How would you get on? Because we're weak, because we're thoughtless, because we get tired at times, we do things that are wrong. Sometimes we intend to do the wrong. At other times, we just slip into it. And whatever drove us, we have to come and say sorry. So there's at least two things that I would need to do in prayer. I would need to say sorry. And I would need to say thank you. That's at least two things that I know that I should do. The Lord Jesus Christ has set out in this pattern prayer this issue to do with sins. We are to seek, the same word you would use for search. We are to knock. The same idea of pounding and banging on the door. We are to persevere in boldness in the desire for obtaining favor from God. This is the reason that Jesus tells the story of a friend who found himself breadless when there were mouths to feed. And in the middle of the night, didn't know where to turn, but he wouldn't leave the neighbor's door until he got the answer to his request. Ask, seek, knock. Not only a demeanor of humility, not only a single-minded desire, but a diligence in seeking God's favor. Each of those things are secrets to our prayer lives. Do you pray with that sense of need in your prayer life? Or do you go to the Lord not feeling like you really need much? Matthew Henry again said, "Those who would be rich in grace must betake themselves to the poor trade of begging, and they shall find it a prosperous trade." When we humble ourselves before the Lord and come and ask persistently. Now, this could be a discouraging business, the kind of teaching that Jesus is giving here. And that's why the Lord leaves us with six promises about prayer. Verse 9, "I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." The promise of answered prayer is repeated six times in this passage. Three commands the Lord Jesus gives: ask, seek, and knock. But twice the number of promises are given. Six promises we find: I will deliver, I will give, you will find, it will be opened, you will receive, you will find. You see how gracious and merciful the Lord Jesus Christ is. He just didn't give a theology of prayer to the disciples or hand them a prayer book. Or just give them a pattern. He gave them that, and along with it, he gave great encouragement. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is handing out the encouragement, it is because we are in need of that encouragement. When we're honest about how at times we struggle, and then come and see the Lord Jesus Christ, who stoops down with metaphor, who stoops down with story, who gives us commands, but unless we sink under the weight of those commands, he gives us promises that will encourage us to come again and to come again and to come again before our Heavenly Father, not afraid to say the wrong thing, not afraid that I may not just put it correctly, because after all, I'm coming to my Father. I'm coming to one who loves me. I come to one who is going to be generous in his giving. I come to one who is just delighted in my coming. Not to beat me away, not to condemn me, not to say, "You didn't put that very well, John," but to say, "Ask, seek, knock. You will receive. It will be opened. I will give." Why would God want to give? In that he has given us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How would he hold back anything else? God is gracious in his giving. Out of the riches of heaven, his Son comes to encourage Christians like you and me that we might be better in prayer, and that in prayer we might be better. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, We're sorry that we are so ill-disciplined in prayer. We're sorry that we lack in resilience, and that we become discouraged and tempted to give up. But we thank you, our God, for a Savior, one who sticks closer than a brother, who understands our heartbeat, who understands our difficulty. Lord, we want to improve. Help us to look to your word, to embrace these patterns of prayer, to embrace these commands, to obey these commands, and to lay hold of these promises that you have given us concerning prayer, for Christ the Savior's sake. Amen.